As you get back to your seats, please turn with me to Revelation 7. Revelation chapter 7. When you find that, please stand with me and I'll read our passage for today. We're going to cover this entire chapter, so Revelation 7, 1 through 17. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them into living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray together. Our Father, we are thankful that we have this passage of Scripture to look at this morning. We thank you for the encouragement in it. We thank you that you are in control now and for the rest of history and beyond that into eternity. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity now and forever to worship you and the Lamb. Lord, we thank you and praise you that salvation belongs to our God. Lord, may that truth hit home in our lives today, that you are the one in control of salvation. You are the one in control of judgment. Lord, may your word be clear in our minds and in our hearts today. I pray that you would help me to speak your word accurately, to teach it to the best of my ability, and pray that you will do what I cannot do on my own, and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts to give us encouragement and comfort where we need it, to give us rebuke and correction where we need it,
Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts open to receiving word from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week was chapter 6. What happened in chapter 6? 6 of the 7 seals were opened. And at the end of that, you have your Bible open. If you look at the last verse, verse 17 of chapter 6, there was a question there. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And it's almost like we hit pause at that point. And this chapter is, interruption probably isn't the right word, but it's a parenthesis, it's a pause, it's an interlude that's going to explain to us some of the things that seem to be coinciding with what we've seen in the previous chapter. We talked about those 6 seals, and they quite easily could span either the last 3.5 or probably the entire 7 years of the tribulation. But if we're finished chronologically with all the tribulation or most of it, then what else are we going to do for the next however many chapters of Revelation? So we're going to expand some of the ideas that the seals promote. Because remember, we get to the end of the seals and we go into the trumpets, and we get to the end of the trumpets and we go into the judgment, the bowl judgments. So that's coming. But we have this question at the end of chapter 6, verse 17, who is able to stand? And so this chapter, I believe, is the answer to that question. Who is able to stand? There are 2 different groups described in this chapter. God is going to seal 144,000 of Jews on the earth. And then we see that there's an innumerable group of people in heaven. And we're going to talk about who they are. So there are 2 major groups of saints. We could call them that. And I have a chart here to show you the difference. You're welcome to write this down if you want to. I prefer you just listen, because we're going to talk about the different phrases as we go. Carson, could you show that table, please? 2 different groups of saints here in chapter 7. So in the first 8 verses, we have a group of people. And who are they? They are the tribes of the children of Israel. How many are there? We know a specific number, 144,000 of them. And where are they? They are on the earth. That's where they receive a seal in their forehead. Second half of the chapter, verses 9 through 17. Who? All nations. All the nations, every tribe, tongue, people from all over the world, mostly Gentiles then. How many of them? Don't know. An innumerable. Something that, is there a definite number? Yes, but not one that John could count, not one that you or I could count. So it's a huge number. And where are they? They are standing before the throne. They are in heaven. So granted, there are Bible-believing Christians we're going to share heaven with who have a different view of this chapter from what I'm going to teach. But I told you at the outset of this, I believe that the rapture of the church happens before the tribulation. And what that means is that the church is gone from this point. The church is already in heaven. So when we see reference to these folks, these are tribulation saints. That's what I believe. And the fact that this group of 144,000 is on earth, and we'll see all the other descriptions of them in chapter 14, they are of the tribes of Israel. And there are 144,000 of them. I believe that's one group. And I think the one that we're seeing in heaven is a different group. And my personal opinion that I'm going to share with you as we go is that the innumerable group in the second half of the chapter are those who received Christ by and large because of the witness, the evangelism of the first group, the 144,000, who are sealed and cannot be touched in terms of cannot be killed until they have performed the service God has given them to do. That's an overview. You said, I didn't follow that. That's okay. We're going to go through the whole chapter. Hopefully by the end you will. So let's look at what I believe is the main point for today. The main point of this chapter, what sort of overarches all of it, is that salvation belongs to our God. Would you say that out loud with me, please? Salvation belongs to our God. That is a statement made in chapter 7, verse 10. Now, within that, I have 3 main points I'd like to share with you. The first is that God knows those who belong to him. He knows who are his. There's no question about that as you look at this chapter. Furthermore, he protects those who belong to him. And then third, we'll see that he saves those who belong to him. And I have a reference for each of those from elsewhere in the Bible. I'll just read to you the statements that come from those. Point number one, God knows those who belong to him. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us that the Lord knows those who are his. He knows. There's not a question. In our scripture reading earlier, John chapter 10, he knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Second point, God protects those who belong to him. Some of you will recognize these verses. I love these verses from Isaiah 43, where we read, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." God is able to and does protect his people, those who belong to him. And then number three, God saves those who belong to him. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost." In modern English, we might say, save to the max, those who come to him. He is capable of saving those who belong to him. So those are the three ideas we're going to study within the overall context of God is salvation. Salvation belongs to God. Go back with me to verse 1, please, where we read this. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." After these things, after what things? I believe we're talking about after the first six chapters, but particularly the six seals that we studied last week. After these things, judgments that are coming on the earth, the description, the vision of them that John has just had. And what does he see? Not four horses or horsemen this time. He sees four angels. And what are they going to do? They're going to the four corners of the earth. Think of the compass points, north, south, east, west. And they're going to hold back the wind from blowing. Now, is this literal wind or is this figurative wind? I don't know. If it is actual, literal, physical wind, imagine for a moment what it would be like on earth when there's no wind. The weather patterns, that, as we understand them, would cease to exist. There would not be wind blowing storm systems in. So there would be great drought and other ill effects. So it very well could be an actual stopping of the wind. But wind in scripture is usually symbolic of judgment. And what did we just read about in chapter 6? All these different judgments that are going to take place. So it may be that he's saying, stop, don't hurl all these judgments onto the earth yet until something happens. What is the something that's going to happen? That brings us to our first two points, which I'm going to present together. God knows those who belong to him, and God protects those who belong to him, beginning with verse 2 there. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east," a fifth angel, if you will, "having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" This angel is not one bringing judgment, not bringing destruction. He is bringing a message of mercy and grace and peace and saying, hold on, time out. We need to take care of something before these judgments come on the earth. What are they going to do? They are going to place the seal of the living God on the forehead, and we'll see in a moment, of 144,000 people. Now, what is the seal of the living God? We've been talking about seals. We spent all of last week talking about seals, and you have pictured in your mind probably long ago, they would put wax on something and probably a signet ring they would press into the wax, and that would be a seal. And what did that seal show? It showed identity, authority, and protection. I read of merchants that would travel and they would pick out their lumber that they were going to use to build something, and they would put their seal on it. And that way, when it got to port, they knew that was theirs. They also knew that nobody had messed with it. To this day, I believe in trucking. They've come a long way. They don't have even the plastic tabs that they did when I was a kid, but they have ways to know whether anything's been tampered with. That's the idea. It's showing identity. It's showing authority. It's showing protection. This seal is the exact opposite of what we're going to see when we get to chapter 13. Satan counterfeits everything God does, and there will be a mark of the beast. You know what that is? People who've never read the book of Revelation know about the mark of the beast and 666. We'll get there. We'll talk about that. But this, someone suggested, divides the people on earth in two distinct categories, those owned by God and those owned by Satan. Setting apart those who belong to God before these judgments come. Now, understand also that sealing these 144,000 individuals does not protect them. It's not like a force field around them that they're not going to be harmed at all, but they cannot be killed until they are able to do what God has called them to do. This is a seal of protection because we know that these 144,000 who are sealed are going to make it to the other end of the tribulation. I believe a literal 7-year period. God's going to protect them ultimately from spiritual harm. It's not just nothing physically bad is going to happen, but rather nothing spiritually bad is going to happen. God has them secure. Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Again, there are differences of opinion, and that's fine. But I believe when the Bible says there were 144,000 of them, and they're of the tribes of the children of Israel, that there are 144,000 of them, not a symbolic number, it's a real number of a real number of people, and that they're of the tribes of the children of Israel. They're of Jewish descent. That's what I believe that this passage is telling us. We're going to see in a moment the 12 different tribes represented, and we'll talk about that. And there is some service that God has for them to do during the tribulation. I believe it is an evangelistic service, but the text does not actually tell us that. It doesn't tell us what they're going to do. It says they're going to be sealed to do service for me. Now, where else can we find out about them? If you don't mind turning over, read with me the first 5 verses of Revelation 14. So go over a few chapters. Revelation 14, the same group shows up again at the end of the tribulation period. And this is where we find out a little bit more about them. So Revelation 14, I'm going to read these first 5 verses. You follow along. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Who's that? That's Jesus. We've seen him described as a lamb already multiple times in this book of Revelation. And with him, with the lamb, 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. Does this sound familiar so far? Same group of people later in the book. Verse 2. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. A little more description of them in verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We'll spend more time on that paragraph when we get to chapter 14. But for now, know that these are descendants of the Jewish people. These are Israelites. And beyond that, these 144,000, they are virgins. They're not married. It says they have not defiled themselves with women. So they are men. They're male. People of integrity. So, as most of you are aware, there are many groups over the centuries, even over the last century, who have claimed that they are the 144,000. There are different denominations, there are different cults, there are different groups who say, we are the 144,000. So if you meet someone like that, we've been talking about share Jesus without fear, start a conversation, and somebody says, oh, I'm one of the 144,000. Great, which tribe are you from? Well, I'm not from one of the tribes. Well, the Bible says you're supposed to be from one of the tribes. Which tribe are you from? The fact is that God has a plan for his people. And that's all people, but right at the moment, I'm talking about his chosen people. The people, you go all the way back to the book of Exodus, the Hebrew people, descendants of Abraham. And God made promises to Abraham, and he's going to keep those promises. And he made promises to Moses, and he's going to keep those promises. And he made promises to David, and he's going to keep those promises. Our God keeps his word. He cannot lie. He cannot go against a promise that he has made, and he's going to keep them. There are people who want to say, no, it's not really 144,000. It's figurative. As a matter of fact, it's really the church that we're talking about. I don't believe that. God is not finished with his people. You can study it out some on your own if you want to, but Romans 9, 10, and 11 will tell you a lot more about what God is doing in his people, Israel. Chapter 11 starts off like this. Paul is writing to the believers at Rome, but he says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Meaning the Jews, the Israelites? No, certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He hasn't. He won't. He's not finished with them. And this 7-year period of the tribulation will be, I believe, the time God returns his attention. I can't say full attention, but a large portion of his attention to his people. And many of them are going to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Because we just read in chapter 14 that they are redeemed. They are bought back. They are what we would call, in our current modern terminology, messianic Jews. People who are from the tribes of Israel, don't necessarily know which one, but they are ethnically Jewish, but they are believers in Jesus as the Messiah. He has already come. So what makes me think that a bunch of Jewish people are going to be saved during the tribulation? What makes me think that lots of people from all nations are going to be saved during this time period? What makes me think that these 144,000 are going to be witnesses and evangelists? One more verse to share with you right now from Matthew 24, 14. I told you last that there's a lot of parallels between Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Here's another one, our Savior speaking. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That is not to say that we have to spread the gospel to all nations to make Jesus come back or to make the rapture take place. We are commanded to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every person. But we're not doing that to make Jesus come back. Part of his plan is during the last 7 years, more and more people are going to hear about Jesus as the Messiah. Who are they going to hear it from? We mentioned last week, Bibles will be around. All the different media forms that we know of will be around, books. But God has chosen primarily to use people. And I believe he's going to use these 144,000 during that time to spread his word. Beginning in verse 5, we have the 12 tribes mentioned. I'm not going to read all of those phrases again. I read them once for you. But we have Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12,000 from each one sealed. You can check the math there. 12 times 12,000 is going to come out to be 144,000. That's how it works. That's another question in my own mind in interpreting and in deciding what does this mean? What is the significance of this chapter? Why would the Holy Spirit, through John, waste so much space on which tribe each one is from if we're not talking about people from the nation of Israel? If it's a symbolic number, it's not really 144,000, then why are there 12,000 from this tribe and that tribe and that tribe? I believe we're talking about the tribes. Now, you may not have noticed, but there's a tribe missing that is normally mentioned there, and it is the tribe of Dan. This is also a different order from what we normally see. So what's that all about? Well, first, understand these are the 12 tribes. And when they're listed as 12 tribes, there's usually somebody left out. Most often in the Old Testament, it's Levi, because Levi didn't get an inheritance of land in the same way the other tribes did, because God selected them to be the priesthood, and they got cities instead. The genealogical records went through the destruction of the temple in AD 70. It is very significant. Those of you who studied Matthew or you studied the genealogies, Jesus could trace his bloodline as a member of the tribe of Judah until that time. And then when the temple was destroyed, they didn't know anymore. So if you meet someone who is of Jewish heritage today, that person probably will not be able to say, oh, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin or whatever. Most of them would not be able to do that because the records have been lost. But God knows. He knows who are of which tribe, and he knows where they are in the earth. Now, why no Dan? Why is Dan left out? I'm going to give you a few ideas, some of which we touched on back when we looked at this in the book of Genesis. One is that Jewish tradition, you heard what I said right then, right? Jewish tradition says that the Antichrist is going to come from the tribe of Dan. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but that is tradition passed down verbally. What we do know is that the tribe had a history of idolatry. You remember when the split between the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom and the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom? And the northern kingdom was nervous that if they go to Jerusalem to worship, then we're going to have problems and we're going to have a division of loyalties. So we're just going to set up our own golden calves. Where was one of them put? Dan, in the north. Yeah. And that tribe had a history of rebellion and idolatry. You can read about it in Judges. You can read about it in 1 Kings. You can read about it in Leviticus. Another interesting point is that Dan is referred to as a serpent in Genesis 49. That's when we talked about it. And then as a lion in Deuteronomy 33. There's only one other being in the Bible that's referred to as a serpent and a lion. What is it? Who is it? Satan. Yeah. Now, I don't want to say that we spent all this time talking about Dan and talking down Dan, because all we're saying in this passage is that Dan, no one from the tribe of Dan is going to be included in these 144,000. That is not to say that no one in the tribe of Dan is saved or will show up later, because God is merciful. God gives us grace that we don't deserve, doesn't he? How does that play out? You can look at it on your own if you want to, but Ezekiel 48 gives us the new allotment of land. And the first tribe listed, guess which one it is? It's the tribe of Dan. You have 13 tribes. Levi is included. Dan is included. Another thing before we move on, Ephraim. We don't see Ephraim here. We see Joseph. And remember, Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we talked about all that when we did Genesis. So I won't rehearse all that. You can track it back down on your own if you want to. But Joseph seems to be filling in here for Ephraim. Dan isn't there. Levi is. But these are the tribes represented in this 144,000. I don't want us to miss the forest for the trees, because you can read all day long in your study Bible or commentary about why is this tribe here? Why is that tribe not there? And what does this mean? The Lord knows who are his. He knows which ones belong to him, and he even knows which tribe they belong to. I don't know that. You don't know that. They probably don't know that. But God does. He hasn't lost any of his tribes. He knows who they are, and he knows how to bring them together and how to set this mark on them. Is it a physical mark? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It may be a literal mark in their forehead, or it may be something more symbolic, like Ephesians 1 tells us that we as believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Maybe. I don't know. But they will know they have been sealed, I believe, and the world will figure out that they've been sealed, that they are set apart in a special way, because they are going to make it all the way through the tribulation in spite of the terrible persecution and everything else going on. What is the focus? If the focus of this chapter isn't on 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe, what's the overall scheme of this? I believe it's where we're headed next. The second half of the chapter isn't even about the innumerable number. It's about the Lamb, and it's about worship of the Lamb. So what is the theme of the chapter? In my mind, it's salvation belongs to our God. Say it again with me. Salvation belongs to our God. Hope you're going to have that by the time we leave here. We're moving on to the third point. Third main point, God saves those who belong to him. We're on verse 9 now. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. A great multitude, many people who are going to be redeemed when? During the tribulation. They are from all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. Every people group on earth is going to be represented here. Appreciated what Warren Wiersbe wrote about this. You cannot read the book of Revelation without developing a global outlook, for the emphasis is on what God does for people in the whole world. You say, how do we know that? The Lamb died to redeem people, back in chapter 5, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here we read that there's a great multitude that came from all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. So every ethnic group you can imagine from every place on earth where people can live will be represented in this group. I like that. I hope you like that, because to my knowledge, nobody in our congregation is ultimately from Israel. We're Gentiles, and we're going to be represented here. And yes, the focus of the book of Revelation is on God's people, his plan for the Jews to redeem many of them, but it's not limited to them. Just as in the Old Testament, God set apart his special people and gave them special laws and customs and other things to point to him and to spread that good news to others, they didn't do such a good job. Instead, they said, hey, look at us. We're God's chosen people. And they didn't really have an evangelistic mindset, did they? And then we get to the New Testament, and God told his 12 that he had chosen, the disciples, the 11 who were left at that point, that you need to go into all the world, share the gospel with every creature. You're going to start in Jerusalem, and you're going to spread out from there. And you're going to share the gospel with everybody, even the Samaritans, even the Gentiles. And they needed some help. They needed some persecution to do that. It seems that this group, the 144,000 in the first half of the chapter, are doing what God has given them to do. They're sealed, and they're going to share. And people from all over earth, if this is correct, that the job, the service that they've been given to do is evangelism, it is what we would call sharing the gospel, then this 144,000 people are going to accomplish in 7 years what we have yet to accomplish in 2000. They're going to get it done. God is going to give them an agenda. They are going to serve him. And I believe that's the way it's going to look, that we're going to see people being saved from all over the place. This group, all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, are standing, take note of that word, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Standing, that's the same word that we had for the Lamb back in chapter 5, verse 6. There stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Remember that? It's also the same word used at the end of chapter 6. Who is able to stand? This is the answer. It's the 144,000, because they're not going to be able to be killed during the seven-year tribulation. And it's this group, innumerable group, multitude of people. They're going to be able to stand. Does that mean they're not going to be killed during the tribulation? No, on the contrary, I think most of them are going to be killed during the tribulation. They're going to be able to stand because they're going to be redeemed. They're going to be blood-bought. They're going to be standing before the throne, before the Lamb. What are they going to look like? What are they going to be wearing? They're going to have white robes, or the Greek word is from the one we get stoles. So an outer garment, maybe a decorative garment. They're going to have white robes. We'll see in just a moment. These are robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of Jesus. Palm branches. They're going to be waving palm branches. That sounds like fun. We think of Palm Sunday, the celebration for the triumphant entry. Yes. The other time palm branches were used in the Old Testament was the Feast of Tabernacles. What does the Feast of Tabernacles celebrate? Well, they would make a booth, and they would celebrate God's provision while they were in the wilderness. He provided food for them. He provided for their clothes and their shoes not to wear out, did miracles for them to provide for them. But then he kept his promise. It's called the Promised Land. So when did they start celebrating the Festival of Tabernacles? Once they got to the land, then they would celebrate by camping out for a few days, for a week, to celebrate, this is how God provided for us, and we're here. We're in the land. So here they are. Victory is another symbol for these palm branches. They're waving palm branches to celebrate. This is what God's done for us. He provided for us. He protected us. And ultimately, he gave us what he promised us. He gave us a place in heaven with him. And what are they saying? What are they crying out? Verse 10, crying out with a loud voice, saying, here it is, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The theme of their worship, salvation belongs to God. It belongs only to God. The only reason I'm here in heaven is because of God and because of the Lamb. We are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And any of us in this room who are believers in Jesus, who are going to be before that throne and see the Lamb and worship him someday, are going to be there for only one reason. Jesus, the shed blood of the Lamb. That is the only way that any of us will ever be in heaven. So they cry out, and you can say that again with enthusiasm this time, as if you were shouting it before the throne. You ready? The first word is salvation. You ready? Salvation belongs to our God. And that's what you're hearing. And here's the response, verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Which means truth, remember? It means verily, truth. So they say amen at the beginning and at the end. Isn't that great? Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I'll give you three guesses. How many items are there in that list, that doxology? There's seven. It's almost the same list as we had back in chapter 5. This is what belongs to our God and to the Lamb. What is the multitude praising God for? Salvation. What are the angels falling on their face, worshiping him for the salvation that has been offered to mankind? Verse 13, the scene shifts a little bit. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes and where did they come from? Who are these? Where did they come from? Two questions. Now, to review a little bit, going back to chapter 5, chapter 4 even, when we talked about the, what I believe is that they are representative of the church. Other people believe that they are angels. Either way, they are not the same as this multitude. Because here we have one of the elders and John talking about who's this other group. So we know that they are not part of the group. What is he asking? He's pointing out this is a different group. It's a great multitude. They have white robes. They have palm branches. Who are they? John gave the right kind of response. It's not an answer, but he responded. If ever you're in heaven and an elder asks you a question, say, sir, you know. That'll be a good answer. Remember that. He says, sir, you know. I'm in verse 14 now. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There we go. That's who they are. This great multitude are those who have come out of what? So literally, it's the tribulation, the great one in Greek. This, I believe, is talking about that final 7-year tribulation. They will be saved, quite possibly by the witness of the 144,000, where we'll see there are two witnesses that come later. And they will be martyred. Because we're going to see those who will not receive the mark of the beast are not going to be able to buy, sell, trade. There's no groceries. There's no food. There's no money. And many, many will be martyred. And many of this, if not all of this group, have died a martyr's death. What have they done? They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Think about that picture for a minute. It's not literal. Some of you kids may be thinking, I've never seen my mom do the laundry and take something white and put it in blood and have it come out clean. No, figuratively, we're talking about the blood of Jesus. Most of you understand that. This is talking about Jesus' death on the cross. The blood of Jesus cleansed them. How does it cleanse? We believe that Jesus shed his blood as an atonement, as a covering of our sin. So figuratively, we have songs like, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We have Isaiah chapter 1 that says, come now, let us reason together. Let's think about this, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, that's a very dark red color, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they are red like crimson, another dark red color, they shall be as wool. Where do we get our cleansing? Where is our forgiveness of sin from? The blood of Jesus. He is the only solution to our sin problem. His shed blood taking the penalty for our sin. Our sins are washed away, so to speak, in his blood. Verse 15, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. There's some beautiful phrases that finish out this chapter. This group serves him day and night. So these tribulation saints have some special job to do, some privileged service to do. They're in heaven. Now compare this to the Old Testament, just for a second. When there was a tabernacle, later a temple, who served there? Priests. And the priests were males of a certain age, not even all men, but at one point it was from 30 up to 50 or something like that. So adult men who are from what tribe? The tribe of Levi. So if you're a Gentile, if you're a woman, if you're a Benjamite, or you're from the tribe of Judah, or you're from the tribe of Naphtali, forget it. You're never going to go in there. You're never going to serve God in the temple. Here, during this time, while they're gathered around the throne, they have special service to do for God day and night. They're not going to get tired of it either. They're going to enjoy it. And whatever he gives us to do, in addition to worshiping him throughout eternity, we are going to enjoy that. So this is open to every people group, as we've already noted. And what happens? He, God, will dwell among them. You say, that's nice. Yes, that's nice. That doesn't catch half the meaning. If you have a New American Standard, then you have a clue of what's going on. An ESV, maybe. Because that dwell among them literally is will spread his tent over them. He who sits on the throne, the ESV says, will shelter them with his presence. So God's presence will become, someone said, their canopy, a shelter to protect them from the terrors of a fallen world. And the horrors that they have experienced on earth during the tribulation. So God has received them to himself, these martyrs coming out of the tribulation, and he is going to be present with them, of course, but he's going to spread his tabernacle, his tent over them to shelter him with his presence. So what does it look like to be sheltered with God's presence? I was hoping you would ask that, because verse 16 and following tells us, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They'll neither hunger nor thirst, and nor will any heat bother them. Somebody put it this way. Hunger and thirst were constant obstacles and threats in the ancient world. Certainly they will be during the tribulation as well. They remain a threat to us today, but not so in heaven. Starvation, thirst, and the burning heat of the sun will find no place in heaven. And this is almost a direct contrast to what we saw last week with the four horsemen and what they brought in the first half of chapter 6. Those seals are curses, but God blesses these. They bring suffering and sorrow, but God gives satisfaction because every need is met by the Lamb, who, as we now see, is our shepherd. The Lamb is also a lion. The Lamb is also our shepherd. And what else will he do? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is not talking about we'll go to heaven and then we'll be sorrowing over our sin or the witnessing we didn't do or anything like that, all that will be forgotten. That sin has been covered by the blood. So what tears would they be shedding? All the tears that they have shed during the tribulation, all of the persecution that they have experienced, some of them, the martyrdom they experienced, those tears are wiped away. Those tears are gone. Some of you have shed tears this week. Some of you look at the world around you or the sorrow around you. We're not in the great tribulation by any means, but there is sickness and sorrow and death around us in this world. And you have shed tears over that. And there's coming a day. I know this is to this innumerable group, which I believe are martyred Gentiles mostly from the tribulation. But our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? And so those of you who have shed tears this week, know that he will wipe those away. His tears are precious to us. In Psalms, it says that he has collected them in a bottle. He cares about his people. He saves his people. He rescues his people. There will be no tears remaining. It will all be abundant, joyful life in him. Now, as we finish this for today, we are going somewhere. We continue in the book of Revelation. We've gone through six seals. And when we get to the seventh one, it opens up with the trumpets. And I'll show you this the next time we're in Revelation together. So don't worry about getting all those references. We'll get there. And then when we get to the seventh trumpet, we get to the bowls. So it seems that the seals, in a sense, go all the way across. And then the trumpets, and then so there's overlap. And the seventh seal is going to sound. The trumpet judgments are going to come. The wrath of God is going to increase and increase and increase in its intensity. But before that occurs, what does God do? He knows who are his. He protects who are his. And ultimately, he will save those who are his. Why? Because salvation belongs to our God. The Holy Spirit can make any application to your hearts that he sees fit. He's the Holy Spirit, I'm not. But to me, it comes down to something that is really this simple. If you're an unbeliever and you have been hearing this passage with us, then your response should be to repent, to turn your back on your sin and to turn to God. If you're a believer here and you've heard this, you've read it with your own eyes this morning, you heard it with your ears, what should your response be? To worship. To worship the Lamb who becomes the shepherd, to worship the God who sits on the throne, who is in total control of all of these things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Our Father, we believe that salvation belongs to you. You are the author of salvation. Thank you for providing Jesus to be our Savior. Lord, there may be somebody here in this room, there may be somebody watching online or listening later, who doesn't know you as Savior, has never believed on you, has never called out to you for rescue. May today be the day of salvation. Salvation comes from you. You are its source. May they seek you and find you when they search for you with all their heart. Lord, may we appreciate, may we celebrate, may we worship you for what we've seen in this chapter, that you know those who are belonging to you. You preserve, you protect those who belong to you. And Lord, we look forward to the day when faith will be sight and we will be there with you, praising. Lord, may we worship you and celebrate and thank you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.